Welcome to the Hills Baptist Podcast. We're so glad you're joining us as we see Jesus glorified, lives transformed, and hope revealed in the Adelaide Hills and beyond. We hope you enjoy this message.
So today we're reading from 1 Peter 5, and I'm reading from the NIV. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ.
Thanks, Ness. Over the week, Luke has been joking with me, trying to get our response time to be greeting each other with a kiss of love. But we won't do that tonight. Some of you looked disappointed when I said that. You can do that later if you really choose to do so. Welcome to church, everyone. My name's Jesse. If I haven't met you, I'm the pastor here at PM. And it's just so good to be here. I was sick last week and I missed church, and it was just like the saddest thing ever. I love it so much. Before we start, I have a story because I'm just in that mood. When I was first starting ministry, I was about 20 years old. So what was that? It's about 3.5 years ago now. And I remember the night before my first day on the job, I was feeling super anxious because I remember this feeling of like, how do you even pastor people well? That was kind of like the feeling that was going on. And so I remember just flicking through all of my favorite verses, and none of them seemed to work in calming me down. So I did the old faithful, just open the Bible and point to a random part of it. And I remember so clearly, it was 1 Peter 5 that my finger landed on that night. And it quickly calmed my anxiety and my fear and my stress, because it reshaped a little bit about what I believed and what I saw the church to be, what I saw leadership to be, and also what I saw living in community with one another to be. So it's a great joy that 3.5 years later I get to preach on that passage that has meant so much to my ministry journey. Over this whole series, this is week 8 of an 8-week series in 1 Peter. So we're wrapping it up tonight. And over the whole series, we've looked at what does it mean to suffer as a Christian? How do we make meaning out of the hardest things that happen in life? And how do we live such good lives that when people see us, they recognize who Jesus is? Some fun questions. And so tonight, we're going to be wrapping up by looking at chapter 5. And the way that 1 Peter is structured is 1 Peter chapters 1 through to 4 are kind of addressed to Christians saying this is how you live your life in the world, and chapter 5 is this is how you live your life in the church. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be looking at what does Peter say, us as Christians, how are we supposed to live in community with one another? And we're going to be doing that by asking three questions. Three is a very Baptist number, so we're going to be doing that. Firstly, if you're taking notes, what is the church meant to look like? Secondly, why do we need the church? And thirdly, where is our hope? Three fun questions. But before we jump in, before we get too into it, let's pray. So please join with me. Good Father, thank you so much just for the great joy it is to be here with one another in community. And Lord, I just pray that as we dive into your word, that you would just bless us tonight. Lord, help us to hear what it is that you want us to hear. Receive from you your spirit and your word and your wisdom. So Lord, be with us. I pray, fill us with your Holy Spirit in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. So question one, what is the church meant to look like according to Peter? Peter starts by speaking to two groups of people, two very distinct groups, to the elders and to the flock. And elders in this passage just refers to kind of local pastors and church leaders who are responsible for spiritual oversight, right? So it's actually relevant to all of us. It's really important for all of us to know, not just the elders in the room, but every single person, because it goes for leaders, goes for mentors, goes for people in places of authority. It pretty much goes for anyone who has spiritual authority over another person, right? So anyone who has kind of this spiritual oversight over someone else, this is who Peter is addressing in these passages. He says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Be shepherds. It's a command. Be shepherds of God's people. And he continues by telling him to lead out of a genuine desire to serve. Out of a genuine desire to serve. Not because they must, but because they are willing to do so. Not because of any kind of obligation, but because they just want to serve God. Right? He says that they're called to be examples to the flock. Be examples. And this has some really practical outworkings. For me, growing up in my faith as a kind of early teenage years, it took a lot of older people coming alongside me and showing me love, showing me support, showing me care, sometimes gently correcting me, for me to understand what God's love truly looked like. And it took these people getting around me and inviting me into a community for me to understand what the church and what God is calling us to be in community with one another. And so, elders, those of you who are elders, those of you who have spiritual oversight, those of you who have wisdom to share, and I'll add for our community as well, those of you who are older, you have a great responsibility. This is what Peter's saying. You have a great responsibility. And this great responsibility is simply to be examples to the flock, right? As elders, you have a great responsibility to be examples to the flock. And then Peter switches up and he speaks and he says, to you who are younger, which, you know, you can just decide if you want to fit in that or not. To you who are younger, pretty much anyone who's not an elder, to the flock, Peter instructs you to submit to your elders. And he says, in the same way, in verse 5, he says, in the same way. And we looked at this a couple weeks ago for 3 weeks in a row of what Peter calls people to submit. He calls slaves to submit to masters. He calls people living in the Roman Empire to submit to the government. And he calls people to submit in households to one another. And this is what he means when he says submit. It says, younger people, submit to your elders. In that way, in that same way, submit to your elders. So young people, again, you can include yourself in that or not. Young people, God's flock, submit. Submit your pride and understand that you have a lot to learn. Seek out the wisdom of those who have gone before you, because this is what Peter is telling us how we're supposed to live in community with one another. Seeking out wisdom, not waiting for it to come, seeking out wisdom, really important. And this is the picture that Peter gives us of the church. He says there are elders and there are the flock, two distinct categories. But he says, all of you, every single one of you, whether you're an elder or whether you're someone who's younger, clothe yourselves in humility towards one another. Clothe yourselves in humility. And that clothe imagery is really cool. In the Bible, it's used intentionally because when you clothe yourself, it's an intentional thing. And I'm glad all of you decided to do that today. It's a daily choice, right? To clothe yourself. And that's the attitude that we're supposed to have when coming to community in the church. Clothe yourself with humility. Choose humility daily. That's what he's saying. But what does that look like? What does that actually practically look like? How do you choose humility? There are kind of two ways I see that we can do this in the Bible. And one's more of an insular thing, and the other one's more of an outer thing. Firstly, they're kind of interchangeable, so it doesn't really matter which one you do first or second. But firstly, is clothing ourselves with humility towards one another involves looking within. It involves looking within, and Jesus speaks to this when he talks on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Right? Clothing ourselves with humility is an active battle against the judgment that we throw on other people. It's looking at another person as an equal member of the body of Christ. It's looking at someone else and seeing that they have the same inheritance that you do. And equally, it's realizing that we have so much to learn from one another too. That's the purpose of the body of Christ. That's the point of the church, that we come and learn from one another. We be in community with one another. And number two, how do we clothe ourselves with humility? We got to give the credit where it's due. Letter of Peter tells us a lot, so many times. Submit yourself before God. Submit yourself to God. And so choosing humility each day looks like giving the glory to God rather than yourself. And we'll talk about pride a little bit more in a bit, but this question, what is the church meant to look like? What is it meant to look like? What is it when it works? What is it when it's good? Peter says it's a place of great unity and great submission to God. Great unity in one another and great submission to God. Really important. So all of you, clothe yourselves with humility. Seek after Jesus with all you've got. That's what the church is meant to look like. But why do we need the church? Why do we need the church? When we look at around the world at the moment, the statistics show that the kind of generations that come to church the most is Gen Z and millennials. And on average, they come 23 times a year, which is still less than half the year. And that's the most, right? And so when we look around the world, we see as well that a regular church attendee is someone who comes once a month to church. That's what the Australian government classes as a regular church attendee. Once a month, 12 times a year. Imagine that. 12 times a year. And so if this is the case, then why do we need the church? So many people these days have a very individualistic faith. It's all about me and God. And that's a good thing, but we're also called to do that in community. Now, really importantly, everything that Peter says in chapter 5, everything he says is plural. It's plural. We won't get into the Greek, but it's plural. And this is really important because Peter's not just speaking to individuals. He's not just speaking to one person. He's speaking to a community of believers, right? It's not just about one person taking on these things. It's about a community taking on these things. And that's really important because it should shape the attitude that we have as a community, as a church. It should shape the way that we go about doing church. And we're going to look at these things in a second. Now, spoiler, why do we need church? We need church so that we're not isolated. Because when we're isolated, it becomes a very, very dangerous thing. And we'll look at why Peter says that in a second. But Peter kind of speaks to three things that isolate us, three things that make us isolated from the church. These three things are pride, anxiety, and the enemy. Pride, anxiety, and the enemy. Let's just look at these three things really quickly. Firstly, pride. He quotes Proverbs 3 verse 34 when he says, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. And he opposes pride because it's a sin which so easily pulls us away from a deep reliance on God, which is ultimately what he wants. Peter says, humble yourself under God's mighty hand. Humble yourself. You see, pride is so hard to fight because it's fought mainly at a deep kind of heart level. And so often it's an internal thing. Some of the people who you think are the most humble people maybe deal with pride the most. And some of the biggest Bible scholars that you know are also some of the most prideful people you know too. Think about the Pharisees, for example. People who knew the Bible so well, knew the Old Testament back to front, but still filled with so much pride. So how do we battle it? How do we battle this pride thing? It's such a massive, massive thing. Well, Peter kind of gives us an answer in there, but it's an answer which is not easy. He says, humble yourself. Humble yourself. And as you read that, you might think, well, thanks, Peter. That's great. How do I do that? It's hard. That's the reality. But in doing so, we recognize our desperate need for God. When we humble ourselves under God's hand, we recognize our desperate need for Him. Now, here in Australia, in the West, it's perhaps a bigger danger. Pride is perhaps a bigger danger than the hardships and the suffering that we'll face, because we have a lot of stuff here in the West. We are very privileged here in Australia. And that's not to diminish the things that you go through, but the reality is we are quite well off as a culture and as a community. And there are some times where it comes to the point of, well, why do I actually need God? I have so many other things. But that's pride speaking, and that's really, really hard to counteract. The challenge Peter gives us is this: humble yourself under God. It's by the grace of God that you have these things. So give all the glory back to him. And we'll look at that towards the end. Secondly, Peter talks about anxiety. He says, cast all your anxiety on God. And that cast is, it's Greek aorist text. And I said we wouldn't get into the Greek, but I just did. And basically that just means it's something that you do once and for all. It's a once action that you don't do again, right? So when you cast your anxieties on God, it means that you're not getting them back again, right? Imagine you kind of curl them up in a little ball and just throw them at God, and he just doesn't throw them back, right? That's kind of what Peter's talking about here. And you don't get them back because God is bigger than the anxieties that you face, right? And some of you might ask, does that mean I'll never be anxious again? And the answer is, well, no. You might be anxious every day of your life. But as Peter's challenging us here, he's saying, cast all your anxieties on God, because the more and more that you do that, the more and more that it'll become easier and easier to just throw them at him. And if you really do cast your anxieties on God, if you really do, he will take them from you, because as the text tells us, he cares for you. And I really like that, because Peter doesn't say cast all your anxieties on God because he's powerful, which he is, or cast all your anxieties on God because he wants to fix them, and he does. But he says, cast all your anxieties on God because he cares for you. God cares for you. Maybe some of you tonight need to hear that. God really cares. So cast all your cares on Jesus, because he's captured your guilt, your shame, your anxieties. He's captured all of these things. All of it. It's all been nailed to the cross. You don't need to bear it any longer. Now, I'm aware that that is a lifelong journey for some of us. But the reality is, that's not the life that Jesus wants us to live in. So cast all your anxieties on him. And thirdly, the passage says, be alert and of sober mind, for your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. What isolates us? The enemy. Or at least he tries to. Now, this is the third time that he said in this letter, be alert and of sober mind. The first two times he says, be alert and of sober mind that you may pray. Be alert of sober mind so that you can set your hope on Jesus. And now he says, be alert and of sober mind so that you may resist. So hope, prayer, and resist. That's the reason why we are to be alert and of sober mind. And Peter says to all of us, be ready. This is what he's saying when he says this. He's saying, be ready. Be well equipped. Don't be intoxicated by the things of this earth, right? Don't be distracted by the things that so easily entangle our faith. But resist and stand firm in the faith. Now, in the Bible, the pictures used for the devil are often quite terrifying. And it's very clear that the Bible talks about the devil as a real and powerful being. But, and really importantly, the devil cannot overcome God. Right? Really important. And Peter here uses the imagery of a lion. A lion which is prowling around looking for something to devour. What is it looking to devour, I hear you ask? Great question. Your faith is what this lion is looking to devour. Isn't that interesting? I find that interesting. He's not looking to devour your career or your finances or your comfort even. He's looking to devour your faith. Earlier on in the letter, Peter says that your faith is of more worth than gold. And this is what the lion is looking to devour. And he warns that there are moments where you'll go through hardship, you go through suffering, which may completely rattle your faith. And maybe your faith sometimes might start to feel as small as a mustard seed. So how are we supposed to resist? How can we resist this? There are kind of two challenges I want to give to all of us. Firstly, to the individual, all of us as an individual, and then secondly, to us as a community of believers. So firstly, a challenge for the individual, a challenge for you. Pride comes to tell you that you can do it alone. The way a lion hunts is that it will target those who are weak and isolated and by themselves. This week in the office, we've been looking at lion videos of like them hunting like packs of gazelles and stuff. The staff are a weird bunch, I'll just tell you that. But basically, the lion always targets the one that is separate from the pack. Always, without fail, it'll target the one that kind of wanders off a little too far, right? And this is the image that Peter's trying to give us here. And so if there's one encouragement that I can give you this week, if there's one thing that you remember, it'd be this. I challenge you, be so unbelievably connected to the pack. Be connected to church. Be in a community of believers. That is really the way that we resist the enemy. And there are more. But would you prioritize being a part of a community just as much as you prioritize chasing after your own achievements and your own goals? Would you prioritize being in a church community? That is so unbelievably important. Throughout my pastoral journey, I've chatted with so many people who have felt isolated, particularly young people these days. So many young people feel isolated and alone. You wouldn't believe how important it is to be a part of a community. Now, when you're resisting the devil, Peter says, stand firm. When your faith is shaken even to something as small as a mustard seed, stand firm. When you go through sufferings and hardships so often, you feel alone. But that is a lie. You're not alone. You're not. Protect that mustard seed of faith. Protect that small ounce of faith, even if it is just a small, small bit of faith. Protect that with everything that you've got. Because Peter says that is the most valuable thing that you own. And there's an eternal victory to be won in that small mustard seed of faith. So if you've come here tonight and you feel like your faith is this big, that is okay. That's what we're here for. Now, a challenge for the community, a challenge for all of us. Will we make it a goal of us as a community of believers to be together? Very simple, to be together. You see, no one is called to resist alone. And if the lion targets those who are isolated, would we make it our goal to bring others in? To stand firm as one body of believers, saying, this pack's going to be strong. Can we make that our goal? I think that's really, really important. Earlier in the chapter, Peter uses the analogy of a flock with a chief shepherd. And I think this is a great image to think about. You see, when sheep flock together, they push all of the lambs, the young ones, the weak ones, into the middle of the pack. And then all the rest of the sheep surround it, surround that group of people. That's the image of the church that Peter wants us to have. The people who are finding it hard in their faith get pushed to the middle. And the ones who can stand firm stand on the outside with the chief shepherd, Jesus, at the middle. That's the image. Can we do that as a church? I think we can. That's a challenge for us all as a church. Let's do that. Because this is how we resist. And so lastly, where on earth is our hope? Where's our hope in all of this? When we first started this series, an idea kind of came out. And I feel like God has kind of been pushing this most weeks that we've kind of looked at 1 Peter. This question, where are we supposed to find hope? And as we've walked through this whole series, the clear answer and perhaps the easy answer has been, well, in Jesus. And that's true. We do find a lot of hope in Jesus. But Peter points us to something else as well in this last chapter of his letter. He tells the elders to shepherd God's flock faithfully. In verse 4, he says, they do this so that when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Now, Peter opens his whole letter with this kind of same idea. He says in chapter 1, he speaks about this inheritance that we have in Jesus, that Jesus won for us, that will never spoil, perish, or fade. And now he speaks about this unfading crown. Now, the point of these passages is to lift our eyes from the things that are happening right in front of us to the things that are to come. That's kind of what he wants us to do. Because the things that are in front of us can so often be kind of like this massive mountain that consumes all of our vision, all of the things that are happening in front of us. But Peter says, look to the future. Look to the hope that you have in Jesus, and all of a sudden the things in front of you fade in significance. You see, the battle that we're fighting is already won. Jesus has already won it. But there is a battle going on, and it's for your soul, which is why Peter talks about this lion. But he points to this glory, and if you've got your Bibles, look at it with me. In verse 1, he says, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. In verse 4, he says, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In verse 6, he says, that he may lift you up in due time. In verse 10, he talks about this eternal glory to be found in Christ. Notice all of these things. Peter keeps reminding us to the future glory to be revealed, the future. He keeps reminding us of the future. And this is important because for us, we tend to let the things that are happening right in front of us control everything that is happening in our lives. But this is not what Peter wants us to do. He's saying there's a future glory to be revealed. There's a future glory that is coming. Find hope in that glory. For so many of us, we say, you know, once I get over this thing that's happening, then I'll have time for Jesus. Once I finish study, then I'll have time to find Jesus. Once I finish this really hectic work period, then I'll have time for Jesus. Once I get married, then I'll have time for Jesus. insert whatever you want there. For so many of us, that's what we do. That's what we say. And for Peter, it seems very, very important that you recognize this. The things that are happening in your life, the things that are happening now, are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed in Christ when he comes back. Now, it's our eternal reality in God that shapes our earthly reality. And I'll explain what that means. It's our eternal reality that shapes our earthly reality. You see, our eternal reality is that we have been saved. There's nothing that can change that. Our eternal reality is that we have a hope in Jesus. There's nothing that can change that. It's our eternal reality that the chains of sin have no hold over us anymore. And we might fall into sin, but we don't belong to it anymore. And that's what Peter wants us to live out of. Now, Peter's own summary of his entire letter to the early church, Peter summarizes it better than any of us could. It's super simple. Really, really simple. In verse 12, he says this being literally everything that he's spoken about in this book, everything that he's spoken about in this letter, this is the true grace of God. This is the true grace of God. You see, the grace of God is undeniably one of the greatest mysteries to us in terms of its simplicity, but also so unbelievably powerful in what it wins for us as well. It's by the grace of God that we have an eternal hope. It's by the grace of God that we have a victory won by the blood of Jesus. And Peter's command and challenge is so easy to miss. And this is what he leaves the whole church with as he kind of sends out this letter. Super simple. He says, stand fast in this grace. Stand fast in this grace. Stand firm in this grace. Live out of this grace. It's sustaining. It's eternal. It's everything that you need. And so, friends, I wonder, as we finish up this whole series in Peter, I wonder if there's an invitation. We've looked at the hope that Jesus gives us. We've looked at the suffering that these Christians go through and how the hardships of our life, how we find meaning in those things. We've looked at what it means to submit to God, submit to other people, live such good lives. And Peter decides to finish it all with the grace of God. And so I wonder tonight if the opportunity for us is here to have a think about all of the things in our life that we hold so firmly onto that aren't Jesus. All of the things in our life that we say, maybe I don't want to give that up to God. I was challenged really early on in my ministry journey of what it looks like to be a prideful leader. And my spiritual director at the time said to me, if God was to ask you to not be a pastor, if God was to ask you to never play music again, if God was to ask you to never be in a relationship, would you be able to do it? And that was very hard and very challenging and a very tough pill to swallow, because what it did for me is it showed me the things that I put above God. And so I wonder tonight, for all of you, if you could ask yourself that question. And it's not that it, like he will, but it's just a good, it's a good exercise in seeing the things that we place above the Lord. And so my prayer for all of us as we kind of leave, as we exit this 1 Peter space, is that it would become easier and easier to let the things of this world go, that we would hold onto the cross of Jesus Christ so dearly, so tightly, that we would never let it go. And that as you do that, you would allow him to become your eternal hope and the thing that you desire more and more and more. So I'm going to invite the band up, but let me pray. Good Father, we thank you so much for the joy it is that we find in you. And King Jesus, I pray tonight as we wrap up 1 Peter, that you would be speaking to each of us the things that we fail to give over to you. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would hold on to you so dearly, so tightly, that we would just never let you go. Father, I pray for this community as well, that it would be so together, that it would be so resistant to everything that's not of you. So God, we say our desire is to follow your will and your way in our lives. Good Father, attune our ears and our hearts to you tonight. I pray all this in your name. Amen. Why don't you jump to your feet and we'll continue worshiping.
shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord.
Sing it again.
And all shout your praise, our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. Who else would rocks cry out to worship? Whose glory taught the stars to shine? Perhaps creation longs to have the words to say, but this joy is mine. With a thousand hallelujahs, we magnify your name. You alone deserve the glory, the honor and the praise. Lord Jesus, this song is forever yours. A thousand hallelujahs, a thousand more. Who else would die for our redemption? Who resurrection means our rise? There's not a time of love to sing of all you've done, but I have eternity to try. With a thousand hallelujahs, we magnify your name. You alone deserve the glory, the honor and the praise. Lord Jesus, this song is forever yours. A thousand hallelujahs, a thousand more. To the Lamb. King of heaven praise. For he rose, now he reigns. We will sing forever praise. For deserve the glory, the honor, and the praise. Lord Jesus, this song is forever yours. A thousand hallelujahs, a thousand more. With a thousand hallelujahs, we magnify your name. You alone deserve the glory, the honor, and the praise. Lord Jesus, this song is forever yours. A thousand hallelujahs, a thousand more. A thousand hallelujahs, a thousand more.
Let's pray. From Psalm 121, I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither sleep nor slumber. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. So, good Father, we thank you so much for who you are. And Lord, as we stand here in worship of you, God, we pour out, we say a thousand hallelujahs to you. Lord, we give you endless praise. Lord, our heart wants to know you, wants to glorify your name. So Jesus, I just pray that you would meet us in that desire. Lord, you would give us a heart of worship that would never fail. Lord, that you would set a fire that would never extinguish. Lord, that we might be bold enough to proclaim your gospel, your word, who you are to everyone around us. But most importantly, Lord, we just pray for more of you. Make us more in awe of who you are each day. Grow us closer to you, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith. Lord Jesus, that we might be able to run the race well. So, Lord Jesus, be with us all, I pray, in your mighty name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Hills Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to partner with us in developing and equipping passionate disciples who love God, love people, and boldly share the gospel, you can do that at hillsbaptist.com/giving. We pray this message has empowered you to live and love more like Jesus. Have an amazing day.